Okay, so I'm here to tell you the Christmas story, but with a little twist, really, starting 4,000 or more years ago. So that's a bit different. Now, of course, and do you like me graphics? Yeah. So obviously, the Christmas story is focused very much around the life of Jesus himself coming to earth, 3 BC, that's the technical date, and so on. But there's lots of other stuff that we need to know. What was behind the scenes? For many years, the Jews had believed in one God who had many names. There's a sense of the invisible God and the visible God on earth, even before Jesus came. There's that amazing phrase, the word became flesh. God became human. Incredible. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And then there is this return of the King, the return of it. So those are the kind of main points. This is like an executive summary of what we're going to get. Okay, so first of all then, and John showed this earlier on the sheep video. We've got the story. I won't even read it now because we've already had it read. The story of Joseph going to with Mary to Bethlehem and to be registered, and Mary giving birth in a stable. And I always think it comes across as so cute, doesn't it? The world just loves it. Oh, it's so cute. It's so cute. It wasn't cute at all. You can imagine Mary saying to Joseph, when I said to you on that journey down on the back of a donkey that I wanted a bit of stability, this wasn't it. Stability, yeah, you know, this wasn't it. I wanted a nice stable birth. No, she said, this was not it. So who was this child? Why was he born out of wedlock? Why was he so important to God's world? Why was he so hated when he became an adult? Was this actually the first time that God's Son had appeared on earth? Was Jesus, the person himself, was he actually created in Mary's womb? From scratch, as it were? You ever thought of that? Was he, you know, obviously physically, he was a baby, but was that the first time that Jesus was created? So to get a better understanding of that, we need to turn the clock back about 3,500 years. And here's a few verses here that is back to the time of Moses. Now, Moses had been in the desert, tending his father-in-law's flock of sheep in the wilderness outside Egypt. And I will read some of this one here. You can just about see it. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So he thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses! Moses, and Moses said to him, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face. And then Moses said to God, suppose I go and to the Israelites, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. Okay. Really interesting, isn't it? Because God is just almost a standard name for God. But for a name for him, this is the first time in the whole Bible that God has been given a proper name. I am who I am. And I just want to look at that a minute. Pretty that. I am who I am. It can be mean I will be what I will be. But this is the first time God has actually revealed his name. And what it means is he's always existed. He has no beginning or end. He's unchanging. He's not someone that is this one day and something else the next. He's always been. He's the eternal one. All changing, all powerful, reliant on no one. It's actually an amazing name. And in Hebrew, and it's the name I will use for the rest of today, Yahweh is actually the best Hebrew translation of that. Yahweh. And the Jews, when they wrote it down, actually they missed out all the consonants for some reason. Perhaps they were saving space.
No, the vowels.
Oh, sorry, all the vowels. They wrote down the consonants, they missed out all the vowels. But Yahweh is the name of God. It's interesting, actually, because in the kind of more Latin Bibles, the English Bibles, the old authorized version, all of that, it's been anglicized to Jehovah. But that means Yahweh, which is preference. In your NIV, they don't use either of those, actually. They just use the Lord in capital letters. Whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament, that actually is Yahweh. And I think it's a bit of pity, actually, because God gave this name to Moses, and we never really kind of use it. We just say the Lord. So I'm going to use it today, just for a change, just for fun. So that's that. Now, so 4,000 years ago, there was the invisible God and the visible God. So here's an excerpt from the life of Abraham. And it says in Genesis 12:7, "Then Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to Yahweh who had appeared to him." So God appeared to him. Isn't that amazing? We tend to think of God as invisible in the entire New Testament, Old Testament. But no, God actually appeared to Abraham. He didn't just hear a voice, he saw God. So there is a visible God on earth. And then you've got the story of Samuel. You remember that most people know the story of Samuel. As a little boy, he'd been dedicated. Quite appropriate, really, isn't it? He'd been dedicated. He grew up in the temple, grew up serving God. And it says here, "Then Yahweh called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.'" And he didn't think it was actually God. He thought, "That must be my master Eli." So he runs to Eli and says, "You called me." And Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went away again. And again, Yahweh called Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am." And he's like, "No, I did not call you." So Samuel did not yet know Yahweh. The word of Yahweh had not yet been revealed to him. A third time Yahweh called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "Okay, I know what's going on here." Eli realized that Yahweh was calling the little boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And look at this next verse. Yahweh came and stood there. Isn't that amazing? He didn't just hear a voice. He came, God came and stood there in his bedroom. "Calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' Yahweh was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground." So this is not the invisible God. This is God visibly appearing to people. I just think, you know, we kind of gloss over it, but this is amazing. He visibly appeared Samuel. So, and then there's that phrase, the word of Yahweh, in there. I mean, we don't want to get too much into the detail, but it's just interesting, the names that God chooses. Yahweh and the word of Yahweh seems to be distinguished a bit, but kind of combined. So there's another example of God appearing. Jeremiah. At the beginning of Jeremiah, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, before I formed you in your inmost parts, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I set you apart. I've given you as a prophet to the nations. And I said, alas, Lord Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But Yahweh said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares Yahweh. And then Yahweh sent forth his hand and touched my mouth. So again, he's not just seeing him, he's not just hearing him, he's having him actually touch him. Now, if God touched you today in a real physical sense, it might change your day, even, perhaps. But God appeared and he touched Jeremiah. This is actually quite amazing. And again, you've got this word of Yahweh. So the word of Yahweh isn't just a sound, it's actually a person. It's actually quite incredible. So, a couple more examples. You've got the story of Abraham, of course, who was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, wasn't it? Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We all know this one, I hope. But the angel of Yahweh called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the boy. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. Who's the me? God. You have not withheld, because it was God that asked for the sacrifice. And the angel of Yahweh says, you have not withheld your son from me. And he called to the angel a second time, to Abraham a second time. He said, by myself I've sworn that because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one, I will greatly bless you. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and your seed, your offspring, shall possess the gate of your enemies. So this again, it's incredible. It seems that the angel of Yahweh and Yahweh are virtually one and the same, but kind of not quite. It's deliberately sort of vague. And when we read the angel of Yahweh, this is actually meaning God down in human appearance. Not as a human, but in human appearance. So if we just return to the burning bush, and I'll use that again, you'll see what I mean by this. I won't read it all over again, but can you see what I've highlighted? So at the beginning of the story, you've got the angel of Yahweh appears in the burning bush. And then later on, it says Yahweh spoke to him from the burning bush. And then it says God called to him from within the burning bush. The scripture is deliberately mixing up those names. Okay? It was deliberately doing that. So my point here, we can see in the Old Testament, we have at least two members of the Trinity, both called God. Already. And yet, of course, the Jews knew very well in the Torah, it says, there is only one God. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Okay? So you got the angel of the Lord, you got the word of God, who is God, along with this invisible God in heaven. One God, several persons. My point is, the Jews knew this. It was in their Bible. They knew it, they believed it completely. There's an invisible God and there's a visible one that appears on earth, often looking just like a man. So, I'm going to skip the next slide. So when we come to John's Gospel, John 1, 1 to 5, and then verse 14, so we're in the New Testament now, we finally come to the New Testament, and notice in the beginning, John starts off his Gospel with the same as the beginning of the whole Bible, in the beginning. Wasn't an accident, that. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the fascinating thing is there, the Jews would not have disagreed with any of that. We tend to think that the rabbis and all that would go, oh, you can't say that, that's heresy. What's written so far was not heresy, even as far as the Jewish rabbis were concerned. They believed in the word of Yahweh. They believed that he was eternal. They believed that he was with Heavenly Father, Yahweh, from the very beginning. They believed that he was in some senses separate from him, but they believed that he was God. So all John has done here so far is summarize what we have learnt throughout the Old Testament. None of the Jews would have had any problem with agreeing with that. But then the next thing is what they start to get a bit twitchy about. The word became flesh. And here's where you get the kicker, isn't it, really? The word, that living word, that angel of Yahweh, became flesh. That is, you have to meditate on that, really, to get your head round it, don't you? The living God, who created the worlds along with God the Father, became a baby? Really? How does that even work? And John uses the most deliberate, down-to-earth description of flesh. It's like meat. The word in Greek, it means kind of like meat. You know, perhaps you've been out to the butcher's and you bought your Christmas joint. You'd order some meat. The word became meat. Yes, almost the down-to-earth, earthy crudeness. The eternal God, a member of the eternal Trinity, became a baby and then became a man. So this was new. This was new to the Jewish authority. And for them, it's starting to become unforgivable. For them, the Christmas story was anything but cute. It was blasphemy. How could the angel of Yahweh be that infant yelling and pooing and having to feed at mother's breast? How could it? How could they claim that? And he was born out of wedlock, for that matter. This became an offence. Yet God became man to save us. This was the first time that Yahweh had become a fully human man as well. He became man. And just think, I just did a kind of little thought experiment about this. What would you have to do to turn the word of God, the angel of Yahweh, into a baby? Almost starting again. Well, you'd have to erase an eternity of memories for a start, wouldn't you? From Jesus. Including the entirety of the scriptures. Because he didn't just know them, he wrote them. You probably had to swear all the archangels to secrecy. And all Jesus' omniscience and all his divine power had to be neutralized. Somehow, the omnipresent God, because, you know, God fills the whole universe, doesn't it? Somehow, this omnipresent God had to be compressed into an embryo in the womb of a young unmarried virgin in first century Judea. How'd you do that? He had to be made like us in every way. He had to be surprised. He had to be able to be shocked, to be in pain, to be saddened, and sometimes even to be amazed. God was made into a man. He had to learn the Bible all over again. He had to learn how to walk, how to relate to people, how to be vulnerable, how to be dependent on others, how to walk in hope without certainty of already knowing. That's a big deal. He was called a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, as the scriptures tell us. He had to take our sins into him and die and be punished by his heavenly Father on that cross. The very idea of their Messiah their angel of the Lord being crucified and cursed by the Romans was abhorrent to the Jewish authorities. So, of course, they rejected him. He cannot possibly be our Messiah. But they were wrong. Jesus is God, the Son. His Father in heaven is equally God, and the Holy Spirit is equally God. Three persons and one unified God. So it sort of takes us to where we are today. My final slide here, I've called The Return of the King. And there's a beautiful verse, a few verses in Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. See, he was pre-existent. He chose to give them up and become this baby. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue could declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So today, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Still fully man. He's our man in heaven. He's resurrected. His divine powers have been fully restored. He is at the center point of divine worship, heavenly worship. One day, he will return in glory to welcome those who have accepted him forever. He will also come to judge the world and to punish those people who have already rejected him. Whose side will you be on when he comes back or when you die? Today you can choose. You can meet Yahweh and his son just like Abraham and Moses did. And it says there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Declare Jesus as Lord and Master of your life. Believe that he rose from the dead to pay the price for your sins, and you will be saved. Do this soon, because before you know it, the King will return. And then it'll be too late. We in TCF, we know, we love, we worship our King. But you have to give your life to him now in this lifetime. You can't wait until he returns. So Yahweh pre-existed. He pre-existed the earth. He pre-existed creation. The Son or the angel of Yahweh. He was there with him, creating the earth. He was born as a baby, grew as a man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, paid for our sins, coming back as Lord to be worshipped. I know whose side I want to be on. And that's why I've already done that. But this is my encouragement to you. Call on him while you have time. Amen.